We're continuing our series that we've been in a few weeks called Faster, Higher, Stronger Together, inspired by the Olympic slogan. And really, it's just been a series where we've been talking about the values that are so important to you and I as followers of Christ, values, characteristics that we need to have in our life if we're going to live out the faith that God has called us to live out our faith faster, higher, stronger together. It's values that this church needs to hold on to and not to give up on. And our theme verse has been Daniel 6:3, and I hope that you have highlighted that and underlined that passage in your Bibles as an encouragement to you to live your faith in a way that makes a difference, that influences your world around you, as Daniel did. We talked about how Daniel grew up in Jerusalem in the Judah area, a kingdom there, and that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came over and besieged them and took them captive and exiled the young men, about 15 years old, the best of the best, over to Babylon for the purpose of really just to brainwash them, to kind of cancel their culture, so to speak, and begin to, you know, force the Babylonian culture into their lives. In every way, they changed their names. They began to want to feed them differently, and prepare them and train them. But Daniel, even as some say around 15 years of age, Daniel, it says in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself against his God. You know, I don't know where that young man got the strength to do that. I believe it was probably because of the raising of his family, but he had God with him, and he knew that. And in that moment, in a culture that wasn't even his own, when they were asking him to do things he knew that went against his faith, Daniel purposed in his heart, "I'm not going to defile, I'm not going to do anything to defile myself against my God, even the little things, even as much as eating food." And it's just amazing as you read Daniel's story, how he had opportunity to empower his buddies around him and influence them to begin to live out their faith faster, higher, stronger together, right? And as you kind of go all the way to the end of Daniel, or close to the end, Daniel's been living in exile for really almost 60 years at this time or more when this is written about him in Daniel 6:3. And it says this, and this is our theme passage. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself." He distinguished himself. Right, he decided to live his life different than everyone else. And he began to embrace some values that were very unique. It said he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. So much so that this is what the result was, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Listen, when you embrace some values that are distinguishing values, that are, you know, exceptional qualities, that are different, if we do that as Daniel did, God will use us to influence those around us, to have influence in our family and, you know, in our workplace, on our campus, on our team. If we want to have influence on the culture that is not even our own, right? It's not even our culture. And if we want to have influence on it, we can't look just like the culture. I can't reflect the culture. As I've said every week, as followers of Christ, we've got to set it. We've got to set it. You and I have to take on the very nature that is different than the culture, the very nature of Jesus Christ, in order to make a difference. You and I got to be different. We must distinguish ourselves with exceptional qualities. And unless we do, we're never going to have opportunity to do great things for God. You and I must develop our character, and like Daniel, so distinguish ourselves with exceptional qualities. And that's our purpose here at The Rock, to come alongside each other and help each other to hold on to these values, these exceptional qualities that we know that God is calling us to. To together, you know, begin to point our children and our students and our young adults to this way to live out their faith, to begin to understand that they can live out their faith in a different way. Faster, higher, and stronger together. And so we've been looking at those. You know, what are those unique characteristics that we need as the people of God? What are those unique characteristics that we need as His church? And we begin to look at those. And the first intangible is what I call passion, right? We just have to have a gumption for, you know, a gumption for the faith, for our faith. A passion for our faith. And we say we do that by loving life and loving people and loving God. And then last week we looked at the quality and the intangible called power. That the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it lives in us as followers of Christ, is available to us. We can have His power working in us and through us, helping us to change our world. Before I share with you the one I'm going to talk about this morning, I thought I would go ahead and explain what I did to my hand. I had so many people, I know I had this big bandage on my hand last week, so many people asked me about it, I didn't say anything, I told some of you, and I said, well, you know, maybe for all those thousands online and that I would explain what I did, and you can't even hardly see it, so I really feel kind of sissy doing this, but I begin to think, how can I create this story to be even more impressive, right? You know, like maybe I got bit by a shark while surfing over at Daytona because I'm kind of cool like that. Or maybe I was fighting off a coyote in my backyard and it bit me. Or, you know, I don't know. reality is this. I was in my backyard and I have some koi ponds in my backyard with and have a waterfall. And so I was pressure washing it, right? And I'm standing there kind of on the little platform. The ponds are right here behind me. And so I'm pressure washing. You know, everything's cool. I don't wear safety goggles. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. Is that right? And I wasn't wearing safety goggles. I wasn't wearing gloves. I wasn't even wearing shoes. I know. Yeah, you did that once? Yeah, it's not smart. And I got this pressure washer. It's about 4,000 PSI, and I'm going, it's blowing it off, man, I'm excited, and I just keep going, it's kind of one of those things that, once you do it, it's like, wow, look what I accomplished, right? It's immediate gratification, and we don't get much of that in life. I don't get much of that in life, so I was excited, and I kept going, and I kept stepping, and all of a sudden, one of the stones on my waterfall was not set, and it moved on me and tilted, and I almost fell into the pond, and when I did, I raised my hand up, forgetting to let go of the trigger, and I just ripped, and I know it looks little right now, but I just ripped my hand up. I mean, it just kind of laid it open all the way to the bone, and just, and I was like, and started acting like, a baby, and thought I had broken my hand, and I ran into the house screaming at Kim, I'm so silly, and anyway, I went and got, five or so stitches, and all is good, right, all is good. But I began to think, why do I feel the need to impress you with a story more than what it is, right? Why do I have that temptation to do that? And it's the same reason that makes this machine work right here. It's pressure. It's pressure. It's the pressure of life to impress other people, to be a people pleaser. It's the pressure to perform, right? It's the pressure, the anxiety, the stress of just the life in which we live and the things that go on, the relationships that we are involved in. It's just this pressure. And the problem is we don't have a trigger, right, that we can let go of or a release valve. So when the pressure builds up inside of us, what do? When the pressure builds up in us, we feel like there's nowhere for that pressure, that stress, that anxiety to go. And if we're not careful, something happens in our life, a moment, a crisis, or, something even silly happens, and poof, we explode, and that pressure comes out, and it has potential to damage things and others around us. I mean, all of us during the Olympics had a front row seat as American gymnast Simone Biles decided to pull out of the Olympics, right? And no matter what you think about her decision, this is what she felt inside. She said this, "I know I brushed it off and made it seem like the pressure doesn't affect me, but sometimes it's hard." It's that word that we keep bumping up against all the time. Pressure. I think about the pressure on Daniel and his buddies to really live out their faith in exile in a culture that was so different from theirs, that went against their faith, went against their God. The pressure that must have been there, that they could have just easily have said, okay, I believe in my God, but I'll do whatever you say, you know, I'll live like you, and they could have so easily begin to conform to that pressure and become just like the culture they were living in. But no, there was something, an exceptional quality inside of them that said no. I think of Paul and the pressure that was on him to share his faith after being a persecutor of Christians and going to the Gentiles. He said this in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Paul being honest with us, right? Ever been there? Have you ever woken up in the morning and thought, I am so overwhelmed, so tired, I can't even face the day? I mean, I feel that really all the time. I mean, I'll be honest with you, when I finish preaching on Sunday, I go home and my heart says, Monty, take a nap. But my head says, what are you going to tell them next Sunday? Right? I mean, you've told them everything that you know, right? I mean, that's how it feels. So you're not alone. We're in this together. Maybe for you, you had a vision for what kind of parent you wanted to be, and then reality set in, and you're living in the drive-thru, feeding your kids chicken fingers or McNuggets or whatever. And you're just doing that because of the tyranny of the urgent, right? And that's not what you wanted. That's not how you wanted to live. Maybe you own your own business and you've got all these employees looking at you, depending on you, and you just can't sleep. Or maybe you're a student and everybody is talking, about your GPA, about your test scores, and colleges. And the pressure is really there wherever you might be, and it's just too much. And when you feel like you're about to crack, about to explode under that pressure, what do you do? What do you do? Well, that's why I think this intangible that I want to talk to you about today, this exceptional quality that I think we have to have in order to live out our faith faster, higher, stronger together, is really one of the most important ones. And I just call it presence. Presence. That we have the presence of God with us. You see, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to live out their faith. They were able to not give in to the culture around them, but to live differently because they understood that God was with them. I mean, you just think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They step into the fiery furnace, and they were okay with that. That even if God didn't show up, it was going to be okay because He was in control. He was with them, and sure enough, when they looked down into the fiery furnace, there was a fourth person in there. Some scholars say it's the manifestation of Jesus, but, it was God with them. And it gave them confidence. Daniel, when he stepped into the lion's den, the king prayed all night, please protect this man. He's he had influenced the king that much. He ran down there the next morning, and Daniel, are you okay? He goes, yeah. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. He knew that God was with him. Listen, the presence of God will change everything. An encounter with the presence of God will change everything. And that's what Kim and I have really just given our life to come alongside other people and to help us to encounter the presence of God. To be a place that you and I can have a vibrant, intimate relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18, I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says this, Whenever, though, they turned to face God, as Moses did, if you remember Moses turned and he was face to face with God, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. You see, living in the personal presence of God, the closer you and I get to God, the more you and I begin to look like Him. Encounters, personal encounters for the presence of God is not just for our entertainment. It's to transform us. It's to help us become more and more like Him. More and more like Him. Because God never intended for His church just to see pictures. And I've shared this with you before. He never intended us just to see pictures or to hear stories of everybody else's encounter. He wants us to encounter God's presence. He wants us to encounter His presence. For you and for me to have our own encounter, our own stories. He never intended for you to come to church and just hear about Daniel's encounters with God in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, just to hear about those really cool stories. He never intended us just to marvel at those stories only. He wants you and I to get to know Him and have our own encounters with His presence. And I believe we need those times when we really experience the presence of God and get to know Him better. And I can't lead you to God by telling you someone else's story. You need to begin to experience Him for yourself. And when you have an encounter with the presence of God, you'll be changed forever. When you experience God, when you have your own personal encounter, you'll leave here and people will see the change. Just like I talked about in Taylor's life. And I don't want to put a lot of pressure on Taylor, but it's the call now that God's got on her life to continue to experience His presence and allow Him to continue to change and transform her. It's the call He has on each one of our lives. Begin to let the light of God shine through us so that people will know and they will glorify our God because of our testimony, because of our story. I don't know if you've had those encounters with the presence of God. I mean, most of you in here have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and that was a moment, an encounter, right? But can you think about other encounters that you've had with His presence, where He's changed you? I mean, I begin to think about, you know, those big moments in my life with the presence of God. And I've shared with you, you know, on Florida Field, and I had this moment in the presence of God, and He called me to surrender, not just some of money, but all of money. Sitting on the side of a mountain in Tennessee, took a bunch of students to a youth camp, and as just this young adult sitting there on that mountain, God began to impress upon me that He wanted more. And what was crazy about it, He was speaking into Kim's heart in that same way. Pulled over on the side of the road just south of Webster. Just felt the presence of God and pulled over and just began to cry out to Him as He began to call command to full-time ministry. And I was just not wanting to release that, not wanting to let that go. Took students on a mission trip, Mission Fuge in Miami, where we worked all day doing missions and worshiped at night. And we were worshiping that night just with our group. And the Holy Spirit just showed up in an unbelievable, powerful way, the presence of God. We need that. Scripture tells us, I think, and other people have said this, and I really believe it as well. To get to really know God, to encounter the presence of God, we need an experience sometimes, not just explanation. We need to experience the presence of God, go after God, understanding and believing that He will change your life forever. I love what Kerry Shook writes in his book, Be the Message. He's a pastor in Texas. He says this, he says, I'm sick of sermons. I'm tired of talking about God. I'm tired of hearing about God. Now, that may seem strange to you. After all, I am a pastor. I preach and teach. It's my job to talk about God. In many ways, my life is all about words and messages. It's what I've been gifted to do. It's been my vocation and calling. But frankly, I'm tired of all the words. I'm tired of all the messages. I'm tired of hearing myself preach. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the call that God has placed on my life, and I love teaching His life-changing word. I still believe that there's deep value in all that, but increasingly, I'm feeling I talk so much about God that sometimes I fail to really experience Him. Sometimes my life seems more about words than it is about actions. And I want to talk about God less and walk with Him more. I want to hear about God less and experience Him more. You see, our faith can't just be built on an intellectual level. We are more comfortable, I think, sometimes serving a God that we can understand, that we can explain. You know, if I could just fit Him in my brain, right? Yeah, I'll have people say, Monty, I'm not going all in unless you can explain it to me. If everything you know about God can fit in here, then God is only as big as your brain. And I need to serve a God that's bigger than me. Listen, if He can fit in here, you don't want to serve Him. I think we always try to reduce God down to our own understanding. You remember the movie about the dad that was a nerdy inventor who comes up with a machine that can shrink things down to microscopic size? And he accidentally turns it to his kids, right? And has a lot of explaining to do to his wife about that. Thus the title of the movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. I often thought, man, I'd love to have a machine like that, right? Shh, honey, I shrunk my gut, right? Shh, honey, I shrunk the mortgage. It would be great to have a machine like that. Listen, ever since the beginning of time, people have been trying to shrink God down to their size and to make God smaller than He really is. People like to say, I've made my God a little figurine that I can kind of set on my fireplace mantle, or a little symbol or a little image that I can hang on the wall, or I can carry around some beads, or we condense God to be contained in a little box called the church. And we say, honey, I shrunk our God. He's not as big as we thought He was. He's just a little bigger, a little bit stronger than us, a little bit smarter than us. We get a supersized version of us, right? He's very manageable. And I think sometimes we're more comfortable when we can shrink God down. But listen, God is the most shrink-resistant entity in the universe. There is no equal to God. He is bigger than. He is more powerful than. He is greater than. And that's why I love the miracle in John chapter 9. You remember the miracle where He healed the blind man that was born blind? He was born, you know, he was blind at birth, and so everybody knew he was blind. Now he was a grown man, and Jesus comes along to him, and he heals him, and He heals him by picking up some mud and spitting on it. You don't think God's funny. His word's funny. It's funny. He spits on it and makes mud pies. Come on now. You know, and He puts the mud pies on the guy's eyes, and He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, right? And the guy goes, are you sure? And he does, and he's healed. He can see. And his friends and his buddies can't believe it, and they go, what in the world happened to you? You know, and he said, well, this man, you know, spit on, he made some spit balls and put them on my eyes, right? And I washed them, and I can see. And they go, you can see? You sure you can see? And they put the eye chart up there, you know, and you can see. And then the religious leaders, they got to get into it. And they begin to interrogate him. You know, who healed you, man? Are you sure you're the guy? You know, they ask the parents, is this the guy? And they go, come on, he's old enough. Let him say. And they begin to ask, yeah, it couldn't be, you know, God, because he healed on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. And listen to what the guy says. Finally, after all that, they turn again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? And he replied, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know. One thing I know is I was blind. But now I see. Right? He was convinced. He didn't have to explain everything. You know, no, he just knew. He was convinced. He had more than an explanation. He had experienced the presence of God. Listen, the greatest proof that Jesus is Lord is changed lives. It's you. It's me. It's the fact that once I was blind, but now I see. I've been changed. The second thing is this: we need His presence, not just practice. I mean, we have an order of worship. You guys don't get it, but we get it. You know, this is what we're going to do, right? And you kind of got the flow of that now, right? You know that we're going to usually sing two songs. Somebody's going to get up here and talk, sing two more songs, and then Monty's going to get up, and you can almost say, Lord, listen to him, listen. He's going to go, woo! And you know, thank you, worship team, and I'm going to preach this amazing message, right? It's not going to be long enough, but I'm going to, you know, do the best I can. And you know, I get to that point, and this is the last point, and you know that's not the last point, but you know, I begin to step down. I'm saying, you know, we get to this time of response, and that's when you go, okay, you know, you close the stuff. You begin to try to find your exit, right? I know. I got you. Listen, if we're not careful, it becomes just a practice. And we never get into the presence of God. Too often, we're just distracted and disinterested in our corporate gatherings. We sing with just a little enthusiasm. We pray with little heart. We treat the privileges of God's family as if they were mere little obligations. Even in my own life, I find myself doing that. You know, I told you, I go through the one-year Bible every morning, and I love that, and I think it's so important to me. But sometimes it just becomes a practice that I do. And I do it, and I check it off my list, and I never really experience the presence of my God. Never really experience His presence in those moments. I'm just routinely reading the Word of God. And so whether it's what you do in your individual walk with God every day, or if it's coming in here to worship, I so want us to understand we need His presence. I don't just need a place with great coffee and great music and unbelievable children's ministry and youth ministry and young adults and, you know, great preaching. It's not enough. Don't you want more than that? I want His presence. Romans 8:11 says, it stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. When God lives and breathes in you, as He does, as sure as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life with His Spirit living in you. Your body will be as alive as Christ. It's His presence. And so what do we do? How do we prepare for the presence of God? And I'm going to try to do this in like 10 minutes, so hang with me. How do we, you know, what do we do? I think it begins with our heart. To examine our heart. Jesus is talking to His disciples about why He preaches in parables in Matthew 13. And they're not really understanding it. The people aren't. And He says, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and their eyes, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. We have to make sure our heart is ready and prepared to experience the presence of God. Hosea 10:12 says it this way, "Sow for yourself righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love," and I love this, "break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." So let me give you three ways to prepare for the presence of God. It begins with you and I being desperate for God's way. Desperate for God's way. God is looking for people that have a hunger for His ways. He wants people who want more of Him. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who hunger and thirst after the ways of God. Your appetite starts to change. You're no longer really, really hungry over stuff like popularity. You're no longer really hungry anymore for prestige or power or materialism. You're not hungry for achievement and worldly success. You hunger for the things of God. And as you hunger for those things of God, it says you're going to get filled. Because you've discovered that those other things leave you unsatisfied. But the things of God don't. They fill you up. And as you hunger and thirst after God's right ways, as you renew your mind daily through the Word of God, as you let the Word of God dwell in you richly, your life begins to change. I call it plowing the heart, breaking up the hard soil, and hungering and thirsting after God's truth and His presence. It's the only way your life is ever going to change. You come to the point where you're hungry for God. You meditate on His laws. You let it saturate your heart. You sing songs of worship. And it starts to transform you from the inside out. And so the key is stay hungry. Stay hungry. I don't want to be a half-hearted, casual, run-of-the-mill Christian. I want to be a man who hungers and thirsts after God. I want to go hard after Him. I want to be consumed with Christ and His righteousness. I want to be eaten up with the cravings for God and holiness. I want to be passionate and on fire for Him. I want Him more than anything else in this world. I don't want to be a church I don't want this church to be a crowd of half-hearted, nonchalant Christians who are just going through the motions of religion and church stuff. I long for a church that is passionate about God and His righteousness. We're consumed with the desire for the glory of God. A church that is starving for more of God and thirsting for more righteousness. May God give us the same burning, consuming, dominating passion and hunger for Him as He did David when he penned these words in Psalm 42. He said, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go meet with God?" Second, in order to prepare for the presence of God, we got to be desperate for His will. We need to let go of our will and begin to pursue His will. If you want God's will for your life, you can't do it with pride in your heart. Pride will keep us from God's presence more than anything else. And some of you really want to know God's will for your life, but if it can only happen your way, you'll never experience His presence doing it your way. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Philippians 2:1-11. Jesus is our greatest example of desperately wanting to fulfill God's will for His life. And this gives us a picture of that. It says this. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude," and here it is, "should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage really gives us three great pictures of someone that is desperate for the will of God. It's an open hand, it's a servant's heart, it's an obedient will. He says, you know, open hand, he says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He didn't demand his rights, he didn't demand his privileges. He laid them aside because of his love for us. We have to do the same. We have to let go of our rights, our privileges, begin to put others first. It's a picture of this servant's heart. It says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. We have to begin to live that kind of life out, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility, considering others better than ourselves. And then he says, obedient will. It says, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. How about you? Are you always striving to be obedient to God's calling and his word in your life, no matter the cost? The great thing about our God is he takes average, ordinary people like us, and he does an extraordinary things through us. He takes our ordinariness, right? And he adds the attitude of Christ, and he does some amazing things. Not for our glory, not to make us famous, but for his glory, to make him famous. It says he was obedient. Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross. I love how Jesus gets to the cross, you know, and he says, hey, God, is there any other thing that we can do to pay for other people's sins except this cross thing? I don't really like crosses, God. Anything else that we can do? Any other way? And then he prayed the prayer that we need to pray. I'm sorry, Dad. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. The key is to be humble. Be humble. Be willing to give up your rights, your privileges, and say, okay, God, I'm laying them down for you. I'm going to be humble. The third way for us to prepare for the presence of God is being desperate for his work. We've got to allow the work of God in our lives. And the key is always surrender. To daily surrender. To push back that desire to be a people pleaser. Right? It takes daily surrendering to God and beginning to find my identity only in him. And when I find my identity in Christ, then he can take all these other areas that he has shaped me in and given me experiences in, and he takes them and he helps me to really begin to shine for his glory, to give influence for him. Not money's glory, but for him. Jesus came down so that you and I could go up. He initiated his love for you and says, if you will surrender, then I will save you. His great love should compel us to surrender. He doesn't say if you try harder or if you do more, if you give more or pray more or read your Bible more or go to church more, then I will save you. No, he says, meet me at the foot of the cross and bring all your sin, all yourself, all your stuff with you and surrender it to me. Paul says it like this in Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You have to give God everything. Surrender all to him. It's my favorite hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Are you desperate for the presence of God? Stay hungry. Be humble. Always surrender. Pray with me, please. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just draw a circle around you right now. You know, I've always wondered if Jesus walked into the room, if he just kind of walked through the doors right now, what would you do? Would you say, oh, check you later, Jesus, I'm on my way out? Would you run to him? Would you fall down on your knees before him? What would you do? Well, listen, he's here. His presence is here. And right now in your circle, will you just allow him to speak to you? Don't just walk out of here. Don't just let go of this moment. Hold on to him right now and begin to seek him. And for some of you, maybe your relationship with God right now has become routine. And you're not really experiencing his presence, his blessing in your life. And he's calling you right now to hunger after him. To hunger after his righteousness, his purposes, his principles. For others, he's calling you just to be humble. To let go of your rights, your privileges. Thinking that you can do it in your own strength. And seek his strength. Seek his salvation. Just to humble yourself. And say yes to God. And to his will for your life, to be in relationship with him and to live out your life for him. For others, in your wrestling, maybe you just need to open up your hands. Right where you sit, and you just need to say, God, I surrender all to you. I can't do this in who I am. I surrender. Not just some of me. I surrender all. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts in this moment as we encounter your presence. God, give us the courage to respond to whatever you are calling us to do right now. Father, your hearts, you hear the hearts of your people, and you pray, and I pray that they sense your presence and that the decisions that we are making this morning, that God, you will take those and change us. And as we leave this place, people will see a difference in us because of your presence living through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.